Father, as we come before your word here, I especially pray, Lord, for your Spirit's presence among us today, that given the sensitivity of the topic at hand, that we might be mindful of others who are experiencing deep wounds and considerable pain. Father, minister to them. Might we as a church be willing to minister to those who are experiencing marriage difficulties or even divorce? We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of the great joys that I have as a minister is the joy of conducting weddings. And indeed, in this church, we have many weddings that occur. Seeing that bride walk down the aisle is a magical moment. Hearing at that time, as I'm standing up the front, the groom, he's always the first one, give that little sniff that indicates that tears are welling up. And of course, at that moment, the bridesmaids look across to the groom, expecting to see a glowing face and notice the tear dribbling down his eyes, and they break down. And of course, the first thing the bride sees as she comes down the aisle is her maid of honour sobbing away. It is a glorious moment, and it always starts with the groom, let me tell you. One of the great things about conducting weddings is the opportunity to prepare couples not only for the day itself, but for the whole of their married life together. We use the Bible to walk through what God's good design is for marriage. That it's not just a moment on that particular day, but the promises that they would be making are significant. Promises that say, I will love you unconditionally. I will love you in the good times and the bad times, in sickness and in health, in riches and poverty, forever and ever. And at that moment, there's an incredible warmth. Not just a warmth of two bodies together, but like an atomic fusion of two coming together as one that creates this beautiful, beautiful energy. But the Bible also talks about some difficult stuff, particularly to do with marriage, such as divorce. Why are we talking about divorce today? Well, on one hand, I can say it's simply because where we're up to in Mark's Gospel. We've got up to chapter 10. Chapter 10 talks about divorce. And that means that because we believe in the whole counsel of God, indeed we do carefully investigate every single part of it. We don't skip over those bits that are hard. Although, this week, I wish that we could. Please be praying throughout this sermon. Be assured of my prayers and beckon my prayers this week as we have prayed by name for people in our church who are experiencing either marriage difficulties, marriage breakdown, separation, or divorce. It is an issue that's fraught with emotion and opinion. Not just for those who are married or have been married, but it's obviously going to also affect those who are single but would like to be married, or those perhaps who are widowed and mourn the passing of their spouse. But before we jump into this passage here in Mark chapter 10, can I encourage you to have the passage open in front of you, particularly important today, Mark chapter 10. And there's also available a sermon outline that you may have received on the way in on the door, but if you'd like an outline, just raise your hand, and I'm sure that David Robinson will come by if you haven't got one of those. So if you'd like an outline, you can grab that now, or maybe Lisa will do that as well. But let's understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Here's the context in which these Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus up, to try and trap him. Jesus has just travelled from the Galilee area and he's heading down the Jordan River and he's crossed over to the other side in the region of Perea. Here was the wilderness, the Jordan wilderness, in which John the Baptist actually ministered when he said, "Prepare the way for the Lord." And he called people to repent and believe in the good news and to be baptized. It was there that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And if you like, the resurgence of believing in God and repenting of sins came about. But it was also in this region that a bloke by the name of Herod was tetrarch or king of that particular region. Now, Herod appreciated what John was saying and was intrigued by a lot of the things that were going on. But John the Baptist, we know, very clearly denounced his relationship with Herodias, who happened to be his brother Philip's wife. We expect that they'd actually divorced, and since then they had hooked up with each other, and John the Baptist was very clear with Herod that this is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. In Mark chapter 6, verse 18, you can read of that story. It's a gutsy thing for a bloke to accuse the king of sexual immorality. But it was actually Herodias, the adulterous wife, who held the grudge against John the Baptist and engineered his beheading by, get this, sending her scantily clad daughter into the king's birthday party such that he might grant to her anything that she wished, John the Baptist's head on a platter. This is one screwed up family. Sensing the trap, Jesus knew of the motive of the question that the Pharisees then posed to him in order to discredit him. If Jesus says it's okay to divorce, then why did John the Baptist say that Herod could not have his brother's wife, who was presumably divorced from him? And if Jesus says it isn't okay, then why did Moses permit divorce? This is not a pastoral situation that Jesus is in. It is a politically charged situation. And it's sad that so often that considerable pastoral situations such as this simply turn into political propaganda. The victims are those, again, who have already been the victim. And so Jesus quietly responds. Verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. Permission to divorce, effectively Jesus says, is an allowable concession. It is not part of God's perfect design for marriage. Jesus goes on to explain God's good design for marriage. Mark chapter 10. Verse 6. In contrast, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. What's the goal of marriage? It's oneness, unity, in body, in mind, in spirit. Shortly after we were married, Beck and I had invited a friend over who had a two-year-old son. In fact, this two-year-old son had known us for a little while and would call Beck and I together as one unit, Lock and Beck. There was no such thing as Lachlan and Beck. In his mind, it was Lock and Beck, together as one. It was a beautiful sign, and we decided not to correct him. We really enjoyed it. The goal of marriage is oneness. But because of sin, God's perfect design for marriage has been tainted. Therefore, this side of the Eden that was, and this side of the Eden that is yet to come, all healthy marriages will go through a cycle. And here's the cycle. Sin. Each of us is either sons of Adam or daughters of Eve. And that means not only do we have the capacity to sin, we do. And we see that and we experience it in marriage. From sin to repentance. repentance on the part of the sinner, recognition of what they've done, sorrow for what they've done, and change. From repentance to forgiveness on the part of the sinned against, grace and mercy. From forgiveness to reconciliation, coming back together, putting the jigsaw back together that's been broken or distrusted, started to pull apart. And as a result, from reconciliation to again building trust. I've got your back and I know you've got mine. Sin, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, trust. A cycle that all healthy marriages go through. Healthy marriages take hard work. They don't come by accident. It is good to be open and honest and raw in your marriage. As a result, marriage enrichment courses are a good thing to do. They can help you to see where that cycle that every healthy marriage goes through is perhaps falling apart. And to that end, I've been thinking, actually, what it'd be great to do is a marriage enrichment course here at our church. We do plenty of marriage preparation courses. So in this year, I'm considering putting on a marriage enrichment course, not just for those that we've recently married, but for those who can celebrate 40, 50 years of marriage as well. So there's a healthy marriage, a cycle, sin, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, trust. But the reality is that not all marriages will last. The divorce rate in Australia continues to grow by around about 5% every year. The median duration of a marriage to divorce in 2017 was just 12 years. This is 0 to 8 years before separation takes place and 12 years before divorce. 30%, so I read in the ABS statistics, of first-time marriages end in divorce, 1 in 3. And up to a staggering 60% of second-time marriages end in divorce. Wow. You see, the danger of nuclear fission joining together of two is atomic explosion. We know that. Detonation can occur, especially in a love-charged environment. And so Jesus can say, it is because of your hearts that are hard that Moses wrote you this law. You see how sin breaks down marriage? However, as we look into the Bible, and I'm happy for people to come engage me on this, I can see two biblical reasons why divorce might be permissible. Firstly, sexual immorality. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. You can either look in the Bible or I've got these extra verses up on the screen so it's easy. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The union between a man and a woman is both emotional and physical. Sexual intercourse is an important start of a part of that union. It's in a very tangible sense two becoming one. Being physical with one and then being physical with someone else other than your spouse is to break that unity. The bond is also emotional. Breaking the emotional bond through mentally joining yourself with another person is also breaking that bond of unity with your spouse. And so Jesus can say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, so a little bit earlier than this, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In marriage, one plus one equals one. In adultery, one plus one plus one equals zero. The unity is broken. The second biblical reason for divorce is that the non-Christian spouse leaves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read, "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances." This brings up an interesting point. As Christians, that is, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and that the Bible is God's authoritative word for you, then we do not have the right to mandate the behaviour of others based upon a Bible that they don't believe in and a God they think doesn't exist. Oh, sure, we can explain why we think it's good and right for marriages and for society to act under biblical principles, and that is a good and right thing to do, but we cannot demand it. Why should they live under God's law when they don't believe in God's law? Yes, they need to live under the law of the land, but then when we bring that into a marriage relationship where one partner is unbelieving and the other is believing, we have to respectfully say, if the unbelieving partner says goodbye, to say, "I'd really rather you didn't, but if you must, I'm free to go." Being unequally yoked to an unbeliever is hard work for the Christian, but not grounds for the Christian to initiate divorce. Yet, if the unbelieving spouse leaves the relationship, then that's okay. Well, I said I thought there was two biblical reasons that divorce was permissible. I'm going to put in a third one a little nervously because I can't find a direct Bible verse to back this up. So the Bible is God's authoritative word, and here is me taking biblical principles and applying it to a third area that I think is reasonable grounds for divorce. There are no Bible verse to justify this, and I'm happy for you to come and engage with me on it. Physical and emotional abuse. If a person is abusing their spouse, either physically or emotionally, it seems to me that the oneness bond has been broken. The marriage vows were to unconditionally and sacrificially love the other person. Abuse of any kind is not that sort of love. Some predator husbands have even justified the abuse of their wife by distorting such biblical verses as Ephesians chapter 5, 22-24. But of course, it's not always the husband to the wife. Sometimes the abuse can occur from wife to husband. It's more likely to be an emotional abuse. And we have an increasing case of domestic violence cases where the wife is the perpetrator and the husband the victim. But let me explain why I think abuse might be a right reason for divorce. Marriages are to reflect God's love for us in Jesus. In fact, our introit shared this. The church's one true foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for his bride, the church. Jesus' unconditional sacrificial love meant that he gave himself up for his bride fully and completely. This is true unconditional sacrificial love. Our marriages are to reflect this sort of love. If a person continues to break the marriage bonds through abuse and are unrepentant, then just as with any other unrepentant sin, we are to treat that person as an unbeliever. Harsh words. Even though they might proclaim to be a Christian, even though they might proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, if their life so displays that they have no regard for God's holy word, and after repeated attempts by people who love that person to see the error of their ways and they refuse, we are to treat that person as an unchristian. How do we treat an unchristian person? We love them. We hope for their repentance. We hope that they'll come to church. We hope that they'll see Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So therefore, if that spouse who's the abuser continues to do what they're doing, then I think the Matthew 5 divorce concession can step in, that it's okay for the unbelieving spouse to initiate a divorce. And it's okay for the believing spouse to accept that and to be free. But before signing the papers, sexual immorality, non-Christian spouse leaving, or abuse are all reasonable frank grounds for divorce, but that doesn't mean that divorce should be automatic. Before signing the papers, our first response should be reconciliation, just as God has done for us through Jesus. Seven steps for reconciliation in a marriage. I'll run through them quickly. Firstly, be in a safe place. That might mean that you need to take a 30-minute time out or even a 30-day trial separation in order to seek reconciliation. Point two, seek help. Good Christian marriage books, marriage enrichment, marriage counselling, even your own pastor are good sources for help in marital times of trouble. Do this early, at the first time of trouble in paradise. Do not let pride get in the way of reconciling. A relationship counsellor friend of mine said that he reckons that most marriages are salvageable if only the couple would see a counsellor earlier. Step three, acknowledge your own sin or how you've contributed to the breakdown. Step four, repent. Turn away from that sin and ask someone to keep you accountable. Step five, apologise to your spouse for that sin. But remember, you can't demand their forgiveness. That's theirs to give, not yours to take. Step six, seek to forgive the sin of your spouse. Remember that forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Forgiveness is giving up your right to retaliation. And step seven, reconcile the relationship. Put that jigsaw puzzle back together and begin to build trust again, to become one again over time. If you can earnestly say that you've done everything possible to be reconciled and it hasn't worked, then a more permanent separation or even divorce is permissible as a concession. Now, I know that some of you here have been through the dark valley of divorce and are feeling dislocated, are feeling separated, are feeling like perhaps you're being looked down upon by others, or even perhaps carrying around a profound sense of guilt. What about that guilt? Let me read you a story from John chapter 8. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand up before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stopped and began to write on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and sin no more." Separated or divorced, brothers and sisters, whether guilty or guilted, there is no throwing stones here. To mix analogies, each of us lives in that same glass house. Each of us in a married relationship faces real temptations, real issues. Who are we to condemn you? Well, marriages can be a great source of joy. The controlled energy of nuclear fusion, But they can also be one of the greatest sources of pain and sorrow, the uncontrolled energy of nuclear explosion. There are no perfect marriages. This side of Eden, all marriages will go through cycles of sin, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and regrowth of trust. Marriage enrichment courses, as I said, can help identify areas of that cycle that need some work. Sometimes marriages can get caught in part of this cycle, or a caught in a never-ending spin cycle of this cycle, and they need external help. If you need help, don't let pride get in the way of assisting in your marriage. Your marriage is more important than your pride. If you need to, speak to a trusted Christian friend. Do it early. Speak to your minister. Make contact with a Christian relationship counsellor. And Anglicare, our very own care arm, is a great place to start. Do it sooner than you think you should. Sometimes the oneness in marriage is so broken, however, because of sexual immorality, infidelity, or even spiritual infidelity, that it's simply not possible to continue. If you are divorced, there is also help. Remember, there is no stone throwing here. You need care. Again, speak to a trusted Christian friend. Speak to your minister. Make contact with a Christian counsellor or enrol in a course such as divorce care, run by, I know, for example, the village church in Annandale, divorce care. Friends, remember that you are deeply loved by your church family and you are deeply loved by God. His love is everlasting and the only love that is truly perfect and fully dependable. Trust in him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, at this moment we pray especially for our divorced brothers and sisters who are among us here today. We pray also for those who are separated. We pray for those who are going through a rough patch, a winter season in their marriage. Father, might you show us, as your people, how we can minister to one another in their pain and their hurt and their sorrow. But might you, Lord, minister to them also. Father, might you remove pride from our hearts such that we can engage in our marriage and address the hard things. Might we have a biblical perspective of what needs to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.